Good morning. Glad everybody's here today. We're going to dive into the scriptures today. And our topic this morning is perspectives in Bible study. How many of y'all have read through the Bible before? All right. Anybody read through the Bible five times? More than? All right. Good. A lot of us read regularly. There's 31,000 verses in the Bible. There's 1,200 chapters. So if you read a chapter a day, you can read through the Bible in 3 years. So a lot of us that do that, you can read through the Bible multiple times in your lifetime. What I want to do this morning is we're going to talk about when we're actually reading the Bible, how are we perceiving it? What's our perspective when we're looking at it? So I'm going to give you a short example from Acts. We're going to look at three verses, and we're going to look at it from several different perspectives to see what jumps out of the text. Then we're going to look at the Old Testament. Dave told me that we have 2 days for me to preach. So are y'all good with that? Okay. No, we're just going to sweep through several passages in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at the Old Testament from a certain perspective and see what jumps out at us because of that. As we're studying the scripture, we can look at it from a very broad perspective. We can look at it with a microscope. We can look at it with a magnifying glass. So there's all these different ways. So let's dive into Acts. This is chapter 15. This is just three short verses out of Acts. And we read in this chapter that some men came down from Judea to Antioch. They began teaching the brothers, "Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." After Paul and Barnabas had a heated argument and a debate with them, the brothers determined that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning this issue. Therefore, after being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and were bringing great joy to all the brothers and sisters. Short passage introducing a story telling what's going on. But one of the ways we can look at this passage is simply from theology. And if you look at it from theology, one of the points is that unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. So we could look at this passage in our daily devotions. We could read it. And then we could begin to look at other scriptures and say, what is salvation? How can one be saved? What do you have to do or not do? And have a discussion and study based on just the theology. Then we could look at it in a different way. We could look at it from the perspective of people. So, like a book or a movie, there's characters. So, who are the characters? Some men, the brothers, Paul and Barnabas, others, the apostles and elders, the church, the Gentiles. So, we could look at the passage and say, who are these people? Who are all the people that are part of this story? Look at it in other parts, and we begin to have a larger understanding of Scripture because we're looking at it from the perspective of the people. We could look at it in a different way. We could look at emotions. In this passage, there is a heated argument and a debate. Or there's one section where they're bringing great joy to the people. So what we see is that you could look at a biblical text from the perspective of feelings. What are they thinking and feeling about what's going on? And that sheds light on this passage. Then we could look at it again from the perspective of places. There's a lot of places in Scripture. How many of y'all have actually been able to travel to Israel? Anybody? Okay, once you go to Israel, you can begin to read the biblical text, and in your mind, you go, oh, we were in that area. And we can see the different ways that the land lays. We've got a geographical perspective. So that's one of the ways that we see it. A similar related place is direction. It talks about they came down. It says they go up to Jerusalem. They were passing through Phoenicia and Samaria. So those of y'all that have been to Israel, why would they say all the time that they go up to Jerusalem? Because it's 2,500 feet, and everywhere in Israel that you go to get to Jerusalem, even if you're at the tallest place, you got to go down, but you go up. And when you're in Jerusalem going toward the coast, you're dropping about 10 feet for every 100 feet in that first half hour as you leave Jerusalem. It's a steep thing. You're literally going up. So when you're reading the biblical text, these words, up, passing through, down, they don't just mean like, oh, we're going downtown. They mean we're going up in elevation. One of my favorite passages is when Jesus is in Capernaum. He heals a guy in the synagogue, and the scripture says that immediately they went to Peter's house, and he healed his brother-in-law, or his mother-in-law. And when you go to Capernaum and you see where the synagogue was and where they believe Peter's house was, it's immediately. It's not that far from here to the sound booth. So the scripture text actually means what it says, immediately. So when we're reading the biblical text and we've got these perspectives, the framework or the filter or the lens that you're looking at the passage through can really help you begin to understand and think through what God is teaching. For many of you, you've probably read a passage and then like 5 or 10 years later, you read the same passage and you see something totally different. Your life situation's different or something happened and you see the same passage that you may be familiar with, but you see it through different eyes. So one of the things I like to do as a regular studier and teacher of Scripture is I'll read the Bible and study the Bible, but I'll look at it from different angles. So in this passage in Acts, we see these different ways we can look at a single passage. So let's look at the Old Testament from a certain perspective. For the Bible as a whole, the Bible is a training manual. It's a training manual in many ways. It's a training manual for salvation. It's a training manual for life, for ministry. It's also a training manual for something that many of us do about 40 or more hours a week, which is work. A lot of people say, well, what's the Bible have to do with work? Because I thought the Bible only has to do with like that 1 hour on Sunday morning. And the rest of the week, you know, I do whatever. But the Bible has a lot to say about life, ministry, salvation, but it has a lot to say about work. So across my career, I've had the opportunity to both work for people and to hire people. And one of my questions as I read leadership books and go to seminars and things like that is I'm saying, well, what does the Bible teach about being an employee or being an employer? So a few years ago, I backed up and I looked at all of Scripture and I said, what if I look at the entire Old Testament from the perspective of God as an employer? Pretty insightful once you put that lens on. So we're going to look at a few things today as a sample of ways to look at Scripture and gain insights. So when we're looking at the biblical text and we look at the Old Testament and we say, okay, God's an employer, who were some of God's employees in the Old Testament? Who? Moses? Abraham? Somebody else? You can speak louder. This is class. Prophets? Jonah? Kings? Okay, pretty much everybody in the Old Testament was God's employees. Okay. God created them all. They're all His. They're His nation. They're His people. But if you look at it, okay, God hired all these people. He did all these things. So, how did God find people? So as an employer, one of my questions is, how do I hire people? Where do I get them from? So one of the ways when we're looking at the Old Testament, how did God hire people? One thing He did is He created. Now, many of you say, well, we can't create our own employees. I beg to differ. How many of you have children? I was talking with somebody last week, and she said, you know why people in Iowa have large families? I was like, no. And she said, because we have farms. And we need people to work the farm. So we got lots of kids because there's lots of things to do. And whether we're on a farm or not, I don't know about you, but my kids had lots of things to do. And we're literally creating our own employees. But as a business, maybe we're not necessarily creating our own employees. We're finding people, sometimes people that don't know much, and we're training them. We're raising them up. But let's say you're an employer. What would be an example in Scripture of God creating somebody as His employee? Who did God create? Right off the bat. Adam and Eve, first few chapters in the Scripture. So we're looking at Adam and Eve, and we see that God created these people. And as He did, there are things that He did for them. One of the things He did is He gave them a purpose. So what was Adam and Eve's purpose? There were several, but name some of them. Name the animals. That was an opportunity that they had. Yeah. What were they created for? What were they supposed to do? Be fruitful and multiply, rule the earth and subdue it, and take care of the Garden of Eden. You realize that Adam and Eve were the first plant managers. They were taking care of the garden. That was their purpose. That's what God created them for. He also gave them resources. He gave them the garden. He gave them the earth. He gave them the animals. He gave them the entire planet, the entire universe. But that was part of him giving those things to them. He gave them opportunities. Name the animals, to be fruitful and multiply, to live in the garden. He gave them freedom. They could do different things. They had different opportunities of things that they could be a part of. But he also gave them boundaries. So as an employer or as a parent, I'll say as a parent, what is one thing we're always doing as parents with our kids? We're providing boundaries, freedom, opportunities. Do this, don't do that. Don't touch that, you'll get burned. Be home by this time. I mean, there's all these different things that we're putting in there. That's biblical. That's exactly what God did with his employees. He gave them all these things, purpose, resources, opportunities, freedoms, and boundaries. So one of the things that God did is he created. There's other things that God did when he hired people. There's a case of with Noah. It says he found Noah righteous. So God had a problem in Genesis chapter 6. We see that evil wickedness of the human race, and then Noah finds favor in the eyes of the Lord. But what did God do with Noah? He gave him a vision and a plan. He told him what was going to happen, how Noah fit into it. Then he gave him a job description. This is what I want you to do. And what was Noah's primary job description? First one, build the ark. And then the second one, God said, man, I've got this great job for you. I'm going to give you a year-long contract to the zoo. I'm going to give you a year-long cruise. Man, it'll be awesome. And so Noah has these vision plan, this job description, and it says God gave him a contract. So it's interesting to me as an employer, I do consulting for businesses and ministries along the way, and there are people who don't even have a job description in their job, and they forget why they're there, what they're doing. And so part of our job as employers and as parents is to remind people why they're here. Why do we do what we do? One time I was in India, and I was at a place where they were building putting all these stones together and building this tower. And I walked up to this one guy. He's chipping these rocks away to create this ancient tower. They'd been there. They were rebuilding it. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm chipping stone. I walked over to another guy. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm building a tower. You see the difference? One guy had a vision for where he was going, what the purpose of what he was doing was, and the other guy just really saw his task. As an employer, I often try to remind my employees on a regular basis who we are. Who is the Bible Seminary? Why are we here? Where are we going? What are we doing? And it's not that it's strange. It's that we just get distracted and we forget who we are and what we're doing. Some of you may tell your kids, listen, you are a Lewis or a Smith or a Jones or whatever your last name is, and this is how we operate. What you're doing is you're recasting the vision for who your family is, what your family stands for, where they're going. So part of that is what we see exactly in Scripture. God is giving them these things, job description, contract, vision, and plan, and reiterating it over time. Now, interestingly, with Noah's first job description was to build the ark. Then he had a job description to be on it, to do what he did that year. And then after he had a new contract, so God kind of had a little process there. So sometimes we might have a contract and then a renegotiated contract and things like that. A third way that God hired people is he selected them. He, out of a crowd, he would find people and he would just pull them out. So in one case, we see that the Old Testament Joseph was the second to the youngest of how many brothers? 12 brothers, 12 tribes of Israel. 12 brothers is what it goes back to. So Joseph is there. God selects him out of that lineup because he has a purpose for him in the future, and he pulls him out and puts him over here in these different things. Another person we see God selected is Moses. Moses is at least the third child of his parents. He's got an older brother whose name is Aaron, older sister whose name is Miriam, and then Moses. But God picks Moses up. He has things for him to do, and he puts him in a position to be able to do those things. Then there's David. David is the youngest of, does anybody know how many brothers David had? There were seven older ones, so there were eight brothers. He's the youngest of eight. God picks him out of the lineup, and he prepares him to be king. Then there's Queen Esther. She was picked. She's picked out of, I don't know how many women there were, but a whole bunch of them, and she is set aside to be queen. And when there's problem, her uncle Mordecai says, it is very possible that for this task, you've been selected for this position. So one of the things we see that when God selects people is he's often training them. So Moses was a shepherd, and he was trained in the ways of Egypt before he became the leadership of Israel. Joseph was in prison, and he did a bunch of stuff. He was a shepherd before he became a leader over Egypt. David, what was David's first job? Shepherd, musician for the king, a warrior. He worked under Saul, and then he had to run away under Saul, and he was being trained in the ways of his enemies while he was hiding, learning the layout of his land, and then God picked him to be king. So what we see is that a lot of times God is training people in one place while he's preparing them for another. So one of the things I believe is that God wants to use you where you are, but he's always training you for where he wants you to be. I was trained as an engineer, and then as a pastor, and then I did business, then I did education before I ever came to the Bible seminary. And I realized that over 25 years, God was training me in all different kind of things to do, that those would then be employed in starting a seminary here in Katy, Texas. Many of you may have had jobs, you know, hauling hay or, you know, cooking burgers or whatever you did along the way, or you learned digital technology, or you learned social media, or you learned engineering, or writing, or math. You know, you might have learned English or something. And then God uses those things in a career over time. So I believe that God is wanting to use you, but a lot of times he's training you because he's selecting you for something that he wants you to do. So that's exciting as we see the scriptures in that way. So one of the things that we see in the scripture, God is Old Testament employee, is hiring. But what's the next thing? Once you have an employee, what do you have to do? You have to manage them. You have to shepherd them. So we see a lot of that in Scripture. God is providing for his people. What do you do as a parent for your kids all the time? Provide a house, provide a food, provide structure. And even when they're out of the house and they have their own thing and you get a text, what is the text? I need money. Can you send me money to my account? You're providing guidance. There's all kinds of things we do. And we see that in Scripture. God is the great provider. He is providing many, many things. And one of the things that he does is he provides parameters. With Adam and Eve, he said, do this, don't do that. These are your consequences if certain things happen. So that's biblical. David and Solomon, do you remember when David wanted to build the temple? But what happened? God said, no, your son will build it, but you can't build it. God provided a parameter for David. You got too much blood on your hands. You cannot do this. Your son will do it. So God is still providing parameters for his employees, what they can and can't do, what they shouldn't do, and things like that. Another thing God did is he provided people. When in the time of creation, God creates Adam. Everything's good. The sun and moon are good. The animals are good. The plants are good. Adam's good. But there's a problem. What was the problem that God see when he just has Adam? Not good for man to be alone. He creates another person to be with him. What about Noah when Noah was on the ark? Noah was called, but who else was on the ark that helped Noah build the ark and run it? His wife, his three sons, and their wives. So eight people were involved. There was a team. The animals were called. They were part of the team that God called to be a part of that. Then we see Moses. was called, and Moses, God seems to have called him, but he didn't just do it all by himself. He did it with his brother, his sister, his father-in-law came and helped him at one point. At one point, Moses is ready to give up. He's so frustrated, and God puts the bum of the Spirit on Moses, on 70 elders. And if I'm Moses, I'm like, so you mean I've been doing the job of 71 people? No wonder I'm exhausted. And so finally he got some help. But that is what God was doing. He was providing for Moses all these people, the leaders of the 12 tribes, the leaders of all the different things along the way. So as an employer, what do? I'm providing parameters, people, and there's lots of other things. The entire sacrificial system that God provided was part of the whole vision that he had. Did I already move past that? Okay. In the sacrificial system, who was eating and drinking all the things that these people were bringing as a sacrifice? The 13th tribe, the Levites. You realize God had payment for his employees, an entire tribe of people, by all the donations that were coming in, and that's how he fed these people. So God was providing for his nation, but he was also providing for his employees specifically in their job. One of the things we see in Scripture is God's providing a place. He provided the land of Israel. He's providing the temple, the tabernacle, all these different things he's doing. And one of my jobs as an employer is providing a place for my employees. Where do they sit? Where do they work? Where do they make their phone calls? Where do they work on the computer? So that's part of what we're doing. Another thing God did is he provided presence. How many of you have ever had a boss that you just really didn't ever see? You're kind of like, I know they employ me, but we don't actually know where they are and what they're doing. Occasionally, some of us have had those type of absent type person. And what we see with God is that he is providing a presence in people's lives, but it's not an over-presence. So I think as a boss, as an employer, we need to be present. As a parent, we need to be present in our kids' life, but not over-present. So we see that perspective from God. Another thing he did is he provided protection. When, let's say, Cain kills his brother, and then he's kicked out. What did God do for Cain? He didn't kill him, but he did something to protect him. Does anybody know what he did? He gave some kind of mark. We don't know what it was, but some kind of mark so that nobody would kill Cain. He protected him. What about Daniel when he was tossed into the lion's den? What did God do? Shut the mouths of the lions. They didn't eat until the next day. They pulled him out. They eat the other people super quick. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? We see in there, the king looks in there, and he sees somebody, a fourth person, probably Jesus, standing there with them and protecting them. So we see protection that God is providing. Super important if you're a parent, if you're an employer. Your employees need to feel safe in your employ. And I always tell people, if you're working someplace and you don't think your boss is going to back you up and you keep getting, you know, they don't back you up, you probably need to go on somewhere else, because that protection, that ability to have the freedom, the resources, the opportunities, if you don't have that, if they're not backing you up, not a good place to be. So we see that in the Scripture, that God is providing lots of different ways of protection. We also see supervision. In the book of Jeremiah, we see in the very beginning that God shows Jeremiah a vision. He says, what do you see? He said, well, I see an almond tree blossoming. And God says, good, you see what I'm showing you. What do you see now? He said, I see a boiling pot tilted toward the north. And then God explains to him what he's seeing, what it means. So what we see is that God is providing supervision, watching what he does, giving some guidance along the way, and providing instruction, correction, guidance. If you're an employer, or let's say you're an employee, most of the way that we learn how to do something is doing it with someone else who knows what they're doing. We call it apprenticeship. So you learn how to do something, you watch it with somebody doing it, then they watch you doing it, you provide correction, and then eventually, hopefully, you master it. And that's what God was doing. He was supervising his employees, giving them feedback along the way, And as an employer, super important. Monitor your employees, see what they're doing right, encourage it, see where they need some correction and challenging, do that. Give an annual review, or however often you do reviews, give them the feedback, talk about what they're doing, give that supervision. Totally biblical, and one of the things that God does as an employer. All right, here comes the fun part. Have you ever had an employee or yourself got fired, or you had to fire somebody? It started well, but something didn't go right, and then you had to terminate somebody. I've had that happen before. How do you fire people? What do you do? Scripture has some great examples of that. Let's look at several of them. So one of the examples we see in firing is Adam and Eve get fired and kicked out of the Garden of Eden. But when God fired them, did they get any kind of severance? They were naked. What did God provide? Clothes. They were now in a sinful condition. They didn't need to be living forever in this state. And so God wanted to protect the tree of life and protect them from getting there. What did he provide? Flaming sword guarding the way. Yeah. So he was providing, giving them protection and giving them some clothing, even though they got fired and he had to renegotiate their contract outside the Garden of Eden. So if I'm going to fire somebody, sometimes you fire people with benefits. They get something even though you've let them go. Now, what about another case? What about Cain? Cain gets kicked out, and Adam's punishment is he can still till the earth, and it's got thorns and thistles, so it's a problem. But Cain gets punished. Even if he farms, nothing will grow. Severe punishment. But then God, we just mentioned, what did God give Cain? A protection, some kind of mark. So Cain is fired with a benefit. He got to go, but he still got some benefit. Well, then there's occasion, and I believe this is where the word fired come from. The first employees we see that are ever literally fired are Nadab and Abihu. These are Aaron's two oldest sons. Now, this is in Leviticus chapter 10, and they've had a week-long process of ordination. They've got the tabernacle up and running. God is bringing these leaders that are going to lead them in the nation. It's the first day of the big celebration. And apparently, Aaron's two oldest sons are probably drunk, because right after this, God says, you can't be drinking when you're going into the tabernacle. No wine, no grapes, no nothing. So probably they were drunk and they were playing around with the fire right in front of everybody on the big day. And God just zapped them, just burned them to a crisp. So sometimes, I don't think we should burn people up, but sometimes somebody needs to get fired immediately. There's no recourse. There's no benefits. They're just gone. And we see that in this text that God, they didn't have a chance to discuss it, no discussion, because it was a critical moment. These are your leaders. These are your examples. And then, wait a minute, these guys are drunk and playing around. Takes them out. So sometimes when you fire people, it needs to be immediate. We see other occasions of the 10 of the 12 people that went to explore the Holy Land. 10 of them come back. They create division among all the people and cause everybody to whine and complain, we can't do it. Now, a couple of them, Joshua and Caleb, they're good, we can do it. But the other guys, they get punished. They actually die of a plague, and then everybody that's 20 years old and older that was in the army dies over the next 40 years. So sometimes when you fire people, the consequences are not immediate. Some consequences play out over a period of time. So that's one situation that may happen. Here's another interesting one, King Saul. King Saul, God fired him from being king and he hired David as his replacement. But how long did Saul rule as king? Does anybody know? 40 years. Saul 40, David 40, Solomon 40. They all ruled 40 years. So apparently, Saul was training his replacement. So he was fired, but he was still on the job because he had a role to play. Sometimes you may have somebody that you've employed, and they need to go. There's a problem. But they still serve a function, and there's a transition time. And we see that happened with King Saul and David. Here's another interesting one. God fired King Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar went crazy. He ate grass for 7 years. His hair grew long. He lost his kingdom because he was proud. He had a bad, sucky attitude, and God fired him. 7 years later, he gets his mind back. He honors the Lord and says, wow, the Lord is the king of the earth. I serve him. He's given me everything I've ever had. He's awesome. And God restores him. So sometimes you may fire somebody because they're not right for the position at the time. And then later they grow, they learn. You can rehire them back because now they're in a better place, a better mindset, better attitude. So we see that sometimes that happens. All right, here's the fourth area. So hiring, managing, firing in some cases, transitioning. How many of y'all are retired? All right, how many of you have ever started a job and then left? Many of us. Okay, everybody is going to leave at some point in some way. So how did God do transitions in leadership? And I'll just give you three quick examples. One of the things God did is he did inside promotion. So he had somebody working on the inside and he promoted them. One of the things we see in this is Moses to Joshua. Now, how many of you ever done on-the-job training? How long did that last? A month, a year, 2 weeks, whatever. Joshua's on-the-job training was 40 years. 40 years of serving with his leader before he then takes the next step in the position. So in this case, we see the inside promotion. He's working in the company. He's one of the Jews. He's one of the leaders. And he's promoted from within. So as an employer, sometimes I'm going to promote people from within because they fit, they know the culture. That's who I choose. Another case we see in Scripture is family succession. And we see this in David, Solomon, and the southern kingdom. All 20 kings, they're related to David. They're the Davidic kingdom. So in this case, you have a family member, you train them up, you raise them, and it goes on. A lot of companies do that. Chick-fil-A, a bunch of companies, they raise their own, they have their own kids, they raise them to take over the company eventually. So as an employer, sometimes I may hire family members. Although, I always say never hire anybody you're not willing to fire. So be careful when you hire family members because you may have to fire them someday. Or they might not like you either, so it might not work. But we see this in Scripture that there's family succession. Another thing we see is an outside hire. So Elijah hired Elisha, and the way you remember that is the J comes before the S. So Elijah was the first prophet. Elisha is your second prophet. But Elisha's from a different tribe. He's a farmer. He's not a prophet. He's a totally different thing. But Elisha goes and hires Elisha, outside hire, to come into the company. He trains him. They work together. Elijah's taken to heaven, and now Elisha takes over. So we see in Scripture several different transition patterns. Inside hire, family succession, outside promotion. So that's an example of ways that we can look at Scripture from the perspective of God as an employer. I've written about this. I call it Boss Like God. I go through a lot more examples. We actually teach this in our seminary courses. We'll do a seminar in the fall as part of a course. And we dive more deeply into these topics because if you're an employer, you know, what should your employees expect? What should you expect of yourself? And so that's part of our journey. So this morning, as we've looked at this biblical text, what I want you to walk away with is that as we're reading Scripture, read it and then reread it with a different perspective and reread it with another one because every time you do, you'll see new things. You remember when Jesus met the disciples on the way, a couple of disciples on the way to Emmaus? And it says he opened up the Scriptures so they could understand them all concerning himself. So what Jesus did, these were the same Scriptures they had heard and probably been taught in and trained and could probably recite. But he gave them new insight by looking at it from that perspective. When Jesus was teaching parables and going around town teaching and preaching, he was giving new insight on the passages that they already had. when Paul was traveling around with Barnabas and all the disciples as they were building the church in the Mediterranean area and across the world, they were sharing passages that they all knew, but they were seeing them from the perspective of Jesus as the Messiah. Today, a lot of churches are celebrating Pentecost and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit gives us insight, my prayer is that as we read the biblical text and we reread it throughout a lifetime journey and adventure, is that God opens our eyes to see the scriptures from all the different levels and the deep, broad richness of what we call the Bible. And as we have these perspectives, God trains us in how to do life, how to do ministry, how to do work, and then obviously how to live out salvation, how to be saved, what to do, and how to work that out. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the many levels and perspectives at which we can look at your word, and I pray that you'll open our hearts and minds to look at your scripture so that we have guidance and insight for every part of our life, both of our within our minds and in our families and in our businesses and communities. Pray that you guide us as we dive into your word. We thank you for this day together. And in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen.